Titus chapter 2, thank you for the songs and choir and special, wonderful, wonderful songs today at the name of Jesus. And boy, I like that song about mom, amen?
Amen.
Titus chapter 2, we'll read verse 1 all down to the verse number 5, and then be a little bit around the Bible today. When you leave, you'll say, where'd he preach from? He preached from the Bible. That's where he preached from today. He preached from the Bible. Titus chapter 2. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, and charity and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And all God's people said, let's be seated, we'll bow to pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for your word this morning. And this day is about the resurrection of Jesus, but so glad we can also pause to give honor and thanks and just lift up mothers and the great position and that you've entrusted with that word mother. And so just thank you, and I ask that as we open your word, God, you'd open our hearts that we could be ready to receive something from you. And Lord, if it's review, then we'll bless your name. And if it's something to renew, then I pray we'd submit to your name. And then God, use this place to be a lighthouse for those who don't know you. Use this place to be the saving place, the saving station for souls who are destined for eternity. And Lord, be with our communities, our country, and especially this day. We celebrate good news, and we pray that you be glorified and honored with the decisions we make as a people. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This passage speaks to not just mothers. It speaks to ladies and as well as men. And I might just read it again on Father's Day, amen, preach on it for the guys. But there are some ladies and I want to get into, but as we think of Mother's Day, and especially this year with some leaks of Roe versus Wade being overturned, can you say amen to that? Amen. Praise the Lord. Yeah. It's a special attention to just how important this designation is. I wonder sometimes if our culture knows how to define a mother. You know what I'm saying? It's such an important definition and description that all found all throughout Scripture, but especially in the plan of God. You think about the plan of God, that it would involve a woman's seed for salvation. And that's not possible, but yet that's exactly what God did through Eve all the way down to Mary, and that Jesus would be born from a virgin. No man involved. That's why they got it right, somebody said. Amen. But that was a good joke. You missed it right there. I don't know who they were that said it, but that's a really good one. Jesus is born only from a woman, and the Bible says that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head in the book of Genesis. And so the plan of God would involve a woman's seed for salvation, a woman's body for incubation, a woman's love for insulation, a woman's wisdom for indoctrination, a woman's trust for finally separation, and a woman's prayers for expectation. Can somebody say amen, right? The woman and the mother is involved all throughout the plan of God. And we see that the devil tries to attack from the very beginning, where a woman's body is used, that a child can be grown from conception and to the point of being born in the safety and security of a mother's womb. And the devil would like to attack that exact place. A woman's love for insulation, and the Bible says in the last days the love of many would wax cold. The devil would love to attack that place as well, by causing selfishness and uncertainty and survival instincts, so that love is just a secondary thought, because some ladies are just trying to get by because of the circumstances and situations that they're in. Then a woman's wisdom for indoctrination, and we've Can see that that the careers and the push for quote women's liberation, but really there's nothing wrong with Proverbs 31 lady being industrious and being able to provide for her family. If you read Proverbs 31, you would get that understanding. But it's like the world would try to, as Jesus said, someday they're going to say, "Blessed are the paps which have not been sucked and the wombs which have not borne children." That's what the world would say. Oh, you're better off without ever having that as an interest or as a goal. And then a woman's trust for separation. The Bible does say that it comes time for a man to leave his father and mother and be joined unto his wife. Amen. Some mother-in-laws ought to let the law of the Lord happen and just kind of smile and pray instead of jump in and get in the way. Amen. Boy, it's easy to preach against mother-in-laws, right? I'm just teasing there, but there's got to be trust for that separation when it comes time for two to become one flesh and a family to be born out of that. And let's just be honest, if you look back at your marriage and your adult life, you try to intervene on your behalf as well if you just look back at what we've all decided and done ourselves. Then a woman's prayers for expectation. Don't ever stop praying for your family. That is the position of passion that God has entrusted, not just a mother for 18 years, or not just when a child is an infant and has to be nurtured. And no, the prayers that mom can have and should have should never be underestimated. The devil would try to destroy that confidence and to discourage that influence, and not necessarily what you say to your kids, but what you say to your God on behalf of your kids. Boy, the plea, as we'll look in a little bit, from a mother's heart for her son. It's amazing that God's plan would involve all these things, and it's not just for a few short weeks or months or years. It's for a lifetime, even though there is separation. There is a time for being a blessing in other ways besides just that relied upon and required motherhood. Oh, my friend, one of the most blessed memories I have is when I came in from where I shouldn't have been and my mother was praying for me by name. In the front room while I was trying to sneak in the back room. That prayer did way more than any discipline or any direct confrontation could have ever done. I'm 40, none of your business, and I still remember that prayer. Amen. I still remember that prayer. Oh, what a blessing. The plan of God involves mothers. And, you know, that's why the devil tries to attack it at every stage. That's why he tries to infiltrate it and remove it. Disregard it, discourage it, and tries to divide it. He knows that the woman is what beat him with Jesus Christ. He knows that he had the first laugh when Eve sinned, but God's going to get the last laugh through the seed of the woman and Jesus being brought forth to conquer sin. I say all these things, and let me jump into the scripture and give you 4 points after the 10 of the scripture, okay? Let's look at it together. First of all, the Bible says to speak, verse number 1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Sound doctrine is not just to be assumed. It's not just to be expected. It's to be spoken about. And doctrine, every verse of scripture is given by inspiration for doctrine. That's the first purpose of it. For direct teaching, so that we would be confident, we could be courageous, we could be assured in the face of conflict, this is right no matter what's going on around us. Can somebody say amen? It says speak it. And so the pastor's letter here in Titus, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. We ought to preach about salvation by grace at every chance we get. we had to preach about the fullness of Christ, how he was God indwelled in the body, and that he is still God on the, at the right hand of the Father. And we had to speak about the doctrine of baptism. It doesn't save you, but it sure shows you. Amen? We had to speak about the doctrine of security. It's not an excuse, but it is the only explanation how I'm ever going to get to heaven, because I can't earn it or keep it. We had to speak about the things of doctrine. It ought to be just a accepted part of worship, that the doctrines of the Bible are explained, expounded upon, expressed, and exalted above any other fluff or feeling or things that we have of Scripture. Amen. Somebody asked me, said, I just don't feel like coming to church. And I said, it doesn't matter how you feel. If you put feelings in it, I don't feel like coming to church some Sundays. No, I'm going to go say that, but my feelings do not should not affect my faith. It should be something that, great when they come along, and when they're not in the right place, put them in the back seat instead of the driver's seat. Amen? And so doctrine should trump over every other thing that we feel when it comes to religion. And it says to speak it. Verse number 2, it says to be sober. And not only in verse 2, but it also says it in verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be what? Sober. Growing up, I read that word, and I didn't have a whole lot of purpose for that word. I never saw it abused in my home or my family. And just being honest, it wasn't preached a whole lot about when I grew up about being sober. I'm sure if it came across to the idea of being drunk or drunkenness or alcohol, that you could use that word. But isn't the Bible so wise to know what we're going to need at every turn of the history of man? And there's no greater word than what people need to hear in 2022 than the word sober. Sober from substance, sober from all kinds of influences. My friend, the probably three-fourths, I would just estimate maybe four-fifths if you really know your math. Three-fourths to four-fifths of people that are in Tri-County Jail every week that I go to talk to is substance-related problems. Sobriety. And to celebrate that, Brian Pennington's not here this morning, but he told me a good little joke, and I got to share it with you. He said a guy went to a AAA office, and he walked in. He was a little topsy-turvy and kind of wandering about a little bit, and he walked in. He said, I'm here for the AAA meeting. And he said, I'm sorry, sir. I think you're here for the AA meeting. This is AAA. He said, no, I'm here for AAA. My car's in the pond. Never mind. You'll get that. Sobriety we have a problem with. And the Bible speaks about that. You'll get that later on. You'll figure that one out. It was Brian's joke. I just was trying to share it. But Brother Neer told me that the one-armed fisherman, he said, you know what he said? The one-armed fisherman, he said, I caught a fish that big. Amen. Okay, I'm done. Sober. It says in verse 2 and in verse 4, and it's an instruction for ladies as well as men. You see in verse 2 for men and verse 4 that they may teach the young women to be sober. Then it's sanctified. Look at verse 3. The scripture says the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. That word holy and sanctified are similar. They're set apart. There's the Holy Bible should be used for a holy purpose. This book is special. It's the Bible, but we call it the Holy Bible. It's set apart. I don't like anything to sit on top of my Bible. If it's in my car, in my office, in wherever, I want it to be on top of every other book. It's the Holy Bible. And the Bible tells us that ladies should be holy. The aged women likewise, that they be in behaviors becometh holiness. And then it says that they may teach the young women. And so there should be some showing the way. Brother Will had a great devotion yesterday at the men's prayer breakfast. And one of the points was, we just need leaders. We need leaders in our homes, our family, in our culture, in our country. And it's a shame when we look to leaders who lie, cheat, and have been scoundrels most of their life, and they're the hope for our country.
Yeah.
I'm just being honest. Yeah. It's a shame when that's the hope that we have for our country, is that there'll be a more compassionate, conservative scoundrel than the whatever the comparison. Oh, it's a sad state of affairs. And the Bible says here that the aged women teach the younger women, showing the way. Then notice it says sharing the love. That word's not used, but it says in verse number 4 that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands and to love their children. Now, I believe that we're all commanded to love our wives and our husbands. It's a command of God. The word is agape, love in other places. That means it's a decided love. It means no matter if I want to or not. Really, it means no matter Courtney wants to or not, she has to love me. I just want to preach it a little different today. Preach it to the women, not the men, right? And there's a choice and a decision that's not a feeling. Hey, I've committed to agape love the spouse that I'm married to. But you know this word is not agape in Titus chapter 2. The word has to do with phileo and philanthropy. And it's like that feeling love. It's like that affectionate love. And I understand why sometimes the aged women need to teach the younger women to be affectionate to their husbands and their kids. Can somebody say amen? Like, yeah, if you knew who I'm married to, you knew who I'm raising in my household. It's hard to show affection sometimes. That's where the teaching comes in. To show and share the love. And I'm certain that any grandmother, now that their kids are grown and out of the house, would tell any young mother, love. Give that hug. Share that kiss. Do whatever you can to show the affection, because it so quickly is out of the house. Can somebody say amen? Aged women, we're supposed to share and show, teach, and younger women share that love. Oh, but you don't know what they said. You don't know what they did. I'm sure I don't and couldn't and never would be able to understand the hurts and the feelings that you have. But I know that Scripture says that you should be taught to be affectionate. And it says to love their husbands and to love their children. And then there's sound and self-control. It says to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good. Those words have in itself that no one has to tell you or to remind you, but there's just some soundness or some balance and strength and stability, and then self-controlled. You don't have to open the manual every time. It should just start to become part of you that you would have that, ladies. And then it says subordinate. Yes, to be obedient to their own husbands. Boy, that's not a popular message on Mother's Day, but that's what the Word of God says. I'm supposed to speak it whether you like it or not. I don't think it should be abused or purloined. I don't think it should be pressed down and put under abuse in any way. But the Word of God is wiser than our culture. I will say amen to that. The Word of God is wiser than any church's preacher. The Word of God is wiser than any Christian who's trying to find the way. And that's what the Scripture says about that. And then after that, it says that they should be, the Bible says in verse number 5, obedient to their husbands, the Word of God be not blasphemed. Keepers at home, shield the home. I don't think that means, as we mentioned Proverbs 31, and you can read that one this afternoon to balance it, I don't think that means that you're not able to provide or do anything or help or assist, but I think that God has given you that shield of the home. Somebody said, don't get the mama bear mad. Don't make the mama bear mad. You're in trouble. The daddy bear can be off in the woods playing with the honey, but the mama bear will come after you quick. That goose out there is a mama goose now. It's been revealed. Those eggs were ready to hatch. And if you get around her, it'll be revealed who she's protecting. Can somebody say amen? Before, she'd stay on that nest and hiss. Now she'll come after you when she hisses. And somebody said, have you ever been flogged with a goose? No, and I don't want to. I don't ever plan on being flogged with one. It ain't fun. And I'm sure that there'd be some reasons to recognize that shielding of that goose with her baby geeslins? Goslins, thank you. Anyway, I'm not a professional goose studier, so you see these verses speak of these things. Sober, sanctified, showing the way, sharing love, sound, self-controlled, subordinate, and then shielded home. And I would just instruct you that no matter what position that God has called you or blessed you with, those verses are for all the ladies in the world to submit to. I'll say amen to that. Let me speak now, just 4 points, about some mothers in Scripture. I was trying to think of which mother I spoke on last Mother's Day, and the one before that, and the one before that. But you're like me, you forgot too, so it doesn't matter. I can preach on any of them, and it'll remind some things and review some other things. But I want you to see, first of all, the plan. Go back to Genesis chapter number 3, the plan. Genesis chapter number 3. The plan of God with this mother. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 20, "And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother," what's it say? "Of all living." She just sinned and helped bring death into the picture in the verses before this. Somebody said it's not the apple in the tree, but Ted said this, not the apple in the tree, but it was the pear on the ground that brought the curse of sin into the world. And the Word of God pins it on the man. It says, "By one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive." But follow me here. The plan didn't change when Eve sinned. She still had this call. In fact, it says, Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Still is. She's the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he brings us eternal and everlasting life. I know that she's not the mother of God, don't get me wrong, in the description, but she was used to bear our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And follow me here. The plan of God was for Eve to be the mother of living. Even though she wasn't perfect, it didn't change God's plan for her and mine. Listen, take consolation. There's not a mother in here that would stand and say that they've been a perfect mother for their kids. Can I hear an amen? But God still has a plan for that. And God still has promised to use that position. "Well, I can't pray because I already messed up. My kids, I already didn't." No. Stop that. That's the devil throwing those thoughts into your mind. You must still pray, and you must still be that person, because you don't know when and where that God will open up the avenue and the door for that to be rejoined. Oh, what a blessing that God's plan for Eve. She was the mother living. She still is. God used the seed of the woman, and all through the generations, right underneath the nose of Satan, he was trying to stop the Christ child, and didn't even know how or where or what resources to use. And so the plan is still intact, that God uses mothers. What a blessing. As we looked at those things in Titus 2 of where a mother should be, but I'm just going to be honest, all of us have failed in some of those points. I say us, I'm speaking of ladies in particular today. All of ladies have failed at some point of Titus chapter 2, but God's plan is still for you. Then I want you to see the plea. Go with me to 1 Kings chapter number 3. 1 Kings chapter number 3. Quoted this many times to try to describe wisdom and the wisdom of Solomon, but I want you to look at the passage with me and see that the mother's plan and now the mother's plea. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse number 16. "Then came there two women that were harlots unto the king and stood before him. And the one woman said, O my Lord, I and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house. It came to pass, the third day after that I was delivered, that this woman was delivered also, and we were together. There was no stranger with us in the house, save we two in the house." Verse number 19. "And this woman's child died in the night because she overlaid it. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while thine handmaid slept, laid it in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I rose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I had considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son which I did bear. And the other woman said, Nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son. And this said, No, but the dead is thy son, and the living is my son. Thus they spake before the king." You see the scenario. How's this king going to decide whose child was living and dead in the middle of the night? By the way, from two harlots, not to mention other things, but they're the only ones in the house. There's no witness. And it's not like that these are the most honorable, honest people in the land. Verse 23, then said the king, the one saith, this is my son that liveth, and thy son is the dead. The other saith, nay, but thy son is the dead, and my son is the living. And the king said, bring me a sword. They brought a sword before the king, and the king said, divide the living child in two, give half to the one and half to the other. Then spake the woman whose living child was unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son. And she said, O my Lord, give her the living child, in no way slay it. But the other said, let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. Then the king answered and said, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it, for she is the mother thereof. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. Can you see this mother's plea? Oh, she wanted her son so bad that she was willing to go to the king with her case. As she woke up and they were switched in the midnight, and her so-called friend or whatever acquaintance and just survivor friendship that was going on there, I'm sure that they were not accepted, or they probably weren't provided with much social care. They probably didn't have a place to get their needs met and their food on the table, so they band together, we'll just make it together. And they both had a similar background, a similar story, a similar pregnancy. But now the one is dead, and so the true mother, she wants to go to the king to get some resolution. But when confronted with the possibility of her true son dying, she's willing to let him be given to this dishonest, traitor, despicable, quote, friend, as long as her child stays alive. Can somebody say amen? Do you see the plea from a mother? It's a selfless plea. Oh, I want my baby, but I want my baby to live. I want what's best, but I just want him. And the plea from a mother that child would be unharmed, it got the attention of the king. Listen, moms, your pleas to God? When no one else can figure out what's going on, no one has an answer for what they're going through, no one has a solution or a pill or a strategy to fix what you know or what you sense, and I tell you who does, you need to go to the king.
Yeah.
He'll be pleased with your plea. He'll be ready to answer your request. I'm so glad. Whew. I get to represent a God who hears the pleas of the people in 1 Kings chapter 3. I've got a God that knows your past and still is present with you. I'll say amen to that. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who takes you as you are and stays with you as you is. Doesn't give up or give out, even though there are often times that should and could and would happen. Oh, the plea of this mother in 1 Kings 3. Then look at the perception of the mother in Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2, the perception. I mentioned just a minute ago, there's some things that a mother can sense that no one else can make sense of. But they know. How do they know? I don't know. My mother knew things, and I'm like, how did you figure that out? I never said it, told you, or mentioned it, but she knew. And still does from time to time. I texted my mom this morning. I'm sure I'm lucky to have you. Love you, Mom. Thank you for being godly, good-hearted, wise, and human. Thanks for letting me win at Scrabble when I was little. You could practice letting me win some more. She texted me yesterday, I love you. I pray your day is great in every way. She was just making sure I remembered Mother's Day, by the way. I know what she was trying to do. Send me a little preemptive text, make sure I didn't forget. I forgot their 59th anniversary this last week. I mean, 59, what's one, right? Exodus chapter 2, my wife said, you are so horrible. You can't believe we forget these things. Exodus chapter 2, look at verse 1. There went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him. What's it say? Now, if you read this passage in Hebrews 11, it says, and they saw that he was a goodly child. Well, I guarantee who saw first? And influenced Moses' dad, that Levite. We're not calling the authorities. This baby's not going to the Egyptian butcher house. We're going to hide this fella. And then after 3 months, when he could no longer be hid, you know the story, made a little ark out of bulrushes and put him in the river, and then had his older sister watch where that baby would go. And then the older sister found that he was drawn out of the river where he got his name Moses, and the Egyptian Pharaoh's daughter, the princess, hey, I got a baby. And she said, I know somebody could feed that little baby. Yeah. Oh, would you go get him? I'll hire him. Yeah, I'm getting my mom a job. Amen, right? Yeah. Go get little Moses' mother, and she was paid to take care of her own child and nurture, not very long, just till he was weaned. Oh, the perception. Confident Jochebed was to not give in to the king's commandment. They were not afraid of the king's command. Oh, I think that we need have a little bit of that in our day today. Amen. When it comes to your faith, you shouldn't be afraid of what any other command says. God comes first. Everything else will have to fit in somewhere else. Confident, not fearing the wrath of the king. When he came to years, the Hebrews says, he choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. It says that in Exodus 2, you can read the rest of the story, but there was a choosing that Moses got to make. And I don't know how long that he was in his mother's house and his mother's care. I wouldn't think very, very long at all. And those first few formative years was never forgotten, because Moses did choose when he became of years. That took 40 years for him to get there, okay? Some of us take a few longer than that to get to where we're supposed to be. But Moses, 40 years old, was when he decided, I'm going to identify with the people of Israel. They're not going to abuse my flesh and my blood like that. And it led to God's providential plan being played out, where Moses would be the deliverer. There was a perception of the mother. The plan, the plea, the perception. And then go to 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. There are stories of mothers throughout Scripture. Just want to highlight a few of them. Understanding the devil's strategy to attack. Boy, it's amazing how people who are thankful they were not aborted are crying that they love abortion out in our streets. I always think, how can you say you love abortion when your mother didn't abort you? That just seems so hypocritical in every area of argument. We want to, but not when I was born. Yeah. Everyone else, but not when I was born. It's one of the most convicting statements, is to take your world viewpoint and see if it works all the time. When I go to Tri-County Jail and I preach on fornication and talk about how you need to wait till you're married and you need not to be involved with that until you're married, you ought to see the smiles and the jeers and the... Everyone in the audience is like, whatever, you're going to preach that. And I say, oh, well, let's just help it make sense. And you guys got daughters out there? And a few of them raised their hand. I remember one burly, just completely marked up and just identified. Just, you'd think he's just a worldly guy. And he was sarcastic in the service. And I said, does anybody have daughters? Do you want some other guy going with your daughter? Yeah. And it gets really quiet. Yeah. And they say, no! In fact, this guy said, I hope my daughter's gay so that never happens. That's what he said. He said, I don't want any boy touching my daughter. But they want to touch every other guy's daughter. That's good. Yeah. See how hypocritical that is? To say, well, we want to have other father's daughter, but you don't want to ever touch my daughter. All the same argument and the same rationale could be used as the folks who are crying and jeering and yelling and protesting and in front of the Supreme Court judges' houses. We probably ought to have somebody say something against that. Back to the message. Persistence. 2 Kings 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. The story is of a lady from Shunem, the Shunammite, if you would. And she has quite a backdrop in her story. Her and her husband took care of the prophet Elisha, and in fact made a little, like, this is like the first Motel 6. Amen. They'll leave the light on for you. And they had it right there. Elisha could go by and just check in, check out. And he every time he went by there, they would take care of him. One time he asked, "What should be done? What could be done for you?" And she said that she didn't have a child. And boy, when Elisha said, "About this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son." In verse 16, he said this earlier on. And she said, "Nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thy handmaid." She said, "Don't play with my emotion and my feelings." As they were older, and her husband was older in years, and Elisha said, "No, this is going to happen." And she, "Don't you lie to me, man of God. Don't you?" I can just see her being very sincere. "I've done a lot of good for you. Don't you get my hopes up here?" And then she did. She had a child. And then as the boy was growing and was out with his father working, the Bible says that he was taken ill. And in fact, they carried him back, and he died in verse 20. And so she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God. She put him in that little hotel room that she had made for Elisha. And I can just see her persistence. "I'm going to go find that man of God. You're going to tell me I'm going to have a kid, and then me watch him die as a youth? Where are you at? I'm going to find you." And when she started to go, notice in verse 23, they asked her how it was and where you're going. "It's neither new moon nor Sabbath. Why are you going there?" And she said, "It shall be well." In verse 26, as she's traveling and the man of God's prophets were out there in Gehazi, and he sees her, and she's running now. He runs to meet her, and he says, "Is it well with thee?" And she says, "It is well." She's trying to get to Elisha. And when she got to Elisha knew something was wrong. Notice verse 27. She came to the man of God to the hill, and she caught him by the feet, but Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, "Let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her. And the Lord hath hid it from me and hath not told me." Then she said, "Did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me?" Woo! Preacher's like, "Can you come back another day when you're less combative here? Make an appointment. I'm going to be gone today." No, he could see what was going on. And then he said to Gehazi, "Gird up thy loins, take my staff in thy hand, go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. And if any salute thee, answer him not again, and lay my staff upon the face of the child." He said, "Assistant pastor, go take care of this. I'm going to stay here." I'm sure Elisha was busy. She said, "I'm not leaving. Don't put me on hold. Don't transfer me to another operator. I'm staying on the line till I get my credit card fixed." Amen. She's persistent. She says, "I'm not leaving." Wow. The mother of the child, verse 31, "And then Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, the child is not awaked. And when Elisha was come," I wonder why Elisha came. She ain't leaving. Elisha, unless you're going to make a room for her to stay, you better go to where her room is at. She's persistent. And oh, when he goes there, the Bible says, "He went and therefore shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. He went up and lay upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth, his eyes upon his eyes, his hands upon his hands. He stretched himself upon the child. The flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro and went up and stretched himself upon him. And the child sneezed 7 times and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, call the Shunammite. So he called her. When she was coming to him, he said," look at this, "take up thy son." She went in and fell at his feet, bowed herself to the ground, and took up her son and went out. Boy, I just see the persistence of a mother. "I'm not stopping. I'm not giving up. I'm not letting go. You promised me this child, and I am going to stay until I get this child that was promised back." Whew. Now, I know that's an Old Testament story with a miracle involved, but can I just encourage you, mothers, don't forget you are in the plan of God. You have a plea to the king he needs to hear. Your perception of what those kids need is only granted to you more than it will be to any teacher, any aunt or uncle, any Sunday school teacher, any preacher, any whatever. God has entrusted you with a perception that you have, and there's a reason why you have it, because you'll be persistent to keep on doing it.
Yeah.
Never give up with it. There's a mother that's not here this week, and she's under some health concerns. And I have thought, I cannot tell you how many times, you need just to give it up. You need just to let it go. I don't know why you keep praying for that child of yours. They've made their decisions. And I've almost been wearied sometimes by the prayer of this mother. But you know what happened? That child messaged that mother and said, I'm in the Word of God. I'm right with God. Thank you, Mom. Thank you for praying for me. Thank you for never giving up on me. And the preacher just needs to sit down and say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Because that mama is not giving up. Can you all say amen to that? And she shouldn't give up. When everyone else could, should, or would. Oh, that position of mama just stays persistent. Boy, I hope you have a mama praying for you somewhere. And if you are a mama, I hope you keep praying for yours somewhere, wherever they go. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, thank you for the Word of God this morning. Thank you for sound doctrine. Well, we spoke of Jesus throughout these themes. And yes, there's a pointed subject to preach about with Mother's Day, but oh, we must be born again, the Bible says. Just being born once from your mother is not enough. John chapter 3 says you must be born again. Can I enter the second time? No, that's not the answer. The answer is a spiritual birth. And friend, if you're not saved this morning, you need to have that second birth from the Spirit of God. Oh, you have an earthly mother, but you need a heavenly father. And that can happen if you come on bended knee, bow before the King of Kings, and accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. I spoke with a man this week that says, I'm not religious. I don't talk about those things. I said, oh, don't give me that. You need to know about Jesus. You need to know about Jesus. Friend, if you're here, you've come into the presence of good doctrine. Won't you get Jesus? Won't you